Well, good morning once again. This morning we will ordain Gabe Rex and Mike Bogard as deacons of our church, and so it seems an appropriate time to revisit that particular aspect of church government. But before we study the office of deacon, we should look at how this office fits into the larger portrait of church government in the New Testament. And specifically, what I mean here is that we should rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he gives us men to faithfully lead us. Jesus, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is sovereign over his church. His divine word governs and directs our church. He is the apostle. He is our apostle and high priest. He is our prophet. He is the good shepherd. In fact, he is the chief shepherd and the overseer of our souls. He died for the church. He bought us with his blood. He loves us, and he faithfully leads us and directs us as our head. Now, the ultimate leadership of Jesus Christ from heaven does not do away with any leadership within the church here on earth. Rather, it is established by him. Jesus established the office of apostle for the foundational stage of the church, and then the apostles led the church after Christ's resurrection, or after his ascension, rather, into heaven. These men, by the leading of the Spirit, taught us how the church is to continue to be governed at the present time through two offices, elders and deacons. Now, focusing on deacons for our purposes this morning, we can say this. Deacons are given to the church by the head of the church for the care of the church that he loves and died for. Now, it is God's design that these men would follow Christ's example of servanthood. Deacons are to be agents of Christ's mercy to you, his blood-bought people. And so my plan this morning is to look at the origin of the office of deacon. Paul writes to the deacons in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, and he writes about the deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but in both of these letters, he does not write about their origins or their responsibilities. These matters were already understood by the readers. The early believers already knew about the office of deacon and its responsibilities. So where did this office come from? When and why did it start? That is what we're going to look into together this morning. So if you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts 6, and I'll read verses 1 through 7. Acts 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it was good to be able to sing songs to you this morning with your people, to worship you and to acknowledge that you are our great and awesome and mighty and powerful God. You are so deserving of our praise, a praise that goes on. And we think of the heavenly chorus and the angels who night and day sing, "Holy, holy, holy, It's so amazing to even be able to join in just for a few moments with your people and sing and join the heavenly chorus. Father, we want to just acknowledge that we're at an important point in the history of this local church, that we are appointing men into the office of deacon, and Father, we know from your word what powerful and amazing things can happen when men who are full of the Spirit of God are granted a position of influence and authority, how powerfully you can use them and what can happen in your kingdom. And so we don't want to take this moment lightly. Instead, we want to recognize that you're doing something amazing, something powerful in our church right now, and we thank you for that. And we would pray for our leaders, Father. We would pray that you would, I pray for myself, I pray for the elders and the deacons and those men who will be ordained this morning, that we would walk in holiness, that our desires would be pure, that we would seek your glory. Father, I pray that we would be filled with your Spirit, that we would be faithful, that we would be godly examples to your people. And Father, I pray especially for the men who will be ordained this morning, that they would be given the grace that they need, that they would be equipped by you to fulfill their ministry, to serve you faithfully, and that because of what happens here this morning, that your kingdom would be advanced and your name would be known by even more. We give you thanks and praise in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now, my sermon is entitled The Origin of the Office of Deacon. And I have the word deacon in quotes because what we find in our text is that the concept rather than the word is found in our passage. Now, Acts 6, 1 through 7 records the origin of the office of deacon, but they didn't have that name yet at this point in church history. At this point, they were only known as the seven. That's what Luke calls them in the book of Acts, the seven. Luke wrote as a historian, and even though he knew that this was the origin of the office, he did not use that terminology because it would have been something that was written chronologically out of order. So the question becomes, how do we know that this is indeed the origin of the office of deacon if the word deacon isn't even used? And what I'm going to try to do is condense the answer down to just 2 points. Just to 2 points. Number one, we know this is the formation of the office of deacon because the concept itself is just so clearly presented. Deacons are an official body of servants who minister the mercy of Jesus to the church. And that is precisely what these men did in Acts chapter 6. Now, although the word diakonos, the Greek word for deacon or servant, does not appear here, the corresponding Greek verb, diakoneo, is found in this text in the serving of food. The concept of a body of officially recognized, qualified servant leaders who minister to the needs of the church is clearly presented in this text. The seven function as a prototype, we might say, for the office of deacon. And second, we know this is the formation of the office of deacon because of the process involved. Because of the process involved in the forming of this group. Just think about everything that went into the creation of the seven. First, the congregation had to choose seven men. Out of all the men saved on the day of Pentecost, and from those who were being saved on a daily basis since then, the congregation had to organize itself and choose seven people to present to the apostles, whom they would then appoint to this task. To put it in more modern terms, these seven men were nominated by the congregation. Second, they had to make sure that these men met certain specific qualifications. They had to be men of good repute, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom. In other words, they couldn't just pick out seven volunteers. They had to be men who met certain biblical, apostolic qualifications. They must have an excellent reputation. They have to have already proven themselves in their community. They had to show evidence of the Spirit's powerful work in their lives. It wasn't enough that they just knew how to organize their lives. There had to be a supernatural element to the way that they lived out their lives. They also had to be wise, discerning how to do the right thing, even in the midst of very difficult circumstances. They had to function in the fear of God, which is biblical wisdom, rather than the fear of men, if they were going to be qualified to serve in this capacity. And so these men not only had to be nominated, but also evaluated and qualified. Third, these men who were chosen by the congregation were presented to the apostles for the laying on of hands. This was a formal ceremony. This was a public way of setting someone, or in this particular case, a group of people, apart for service to God. This was an official way of commissioning a person. It often indicated the sharing of authority. Sharing of authority. So, the formation of this group then included the following. Congregational nomination of men, evaluation regarding specific requirements, and a formal ordination service by the existing leadership. And what do we find that that deacons are in the New Testament? Answer, a formally recognized group of servant leaders who meet certain specific qualifications. Again, the concept of the formation of the office is so clear. It comes through so strongly in this passage. These are the first deacons of the church. Well, now that we can see that Acts 6 is a record of the origin of the office of deacon, let's consider some other things from our passage. Specifically, here's what I want us to think about. Why was this office needed? What were the historical issues that led to the formation of this office? What was at stake when the office was formed? Let's go back to verse 1. Acts 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. All right, now there were two groups in the Jerusalem church. The Hellenists and the Hebrews. Both groups, you have to understand, both groups were Jewish. The differences between them had to do with geography, language, and culture. The Hellenists were those Jews who were dispersed from Palestine following the Babylonian conquest in the 6th century BC, and they had moved back to Jerusalem. The Hebrews were born and raised in the Holy Land. The Hellenists' first language would have been the common language of the day, Greek. The Hebrews' first language would have been Aramaic. There were some cultural differences between these two groups. The Hellenists were more open to syncretism, and the Hebrews were very much attached to the temple and the temple worship. One resource that I read said that the Pharisees actually considered the Hellenists to be some kind of second-class Jewish folk. And so there were some long-standing tensions between these two groups. Now the Hellenists believed that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. In other words, the Hebrew widows were being taken care of, but the Hellenist widows were not. And this isn't a small matter. This was a major crisis for the early church, and if it was left unchecked, it could have been severely disastrous for the church. And here's why. At the most basic level, this was the kind of thing that could have ruined the witness of the early church. Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." John 13, 34 and 35. If the church neglected to care for its widows, if they failed to demonstrate love in practical ways for these people in need, what would the watching world think? This neglect could ruin their testimony and severely hinder the spread of the gospel. And what amplified the problem is that this rift was created along cultural lines. Now, not long after this event, the gospel is going to go out to Samaritans. These people were mixed. They were half Jew and half Gentile. Then, after that, the gospel is going to go out to full-blown Gentiles. Soon Paul will write this: "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Ephesians 3:6. Now here's the thing. If the church could not solve this cultural problem among people who are full-blown Jews, then how is the gospel going to manage to make it all the way out to Samaritans and then full-blown Gentiles? So what's at stake when the office of deacon was first established? The answer is that the spread of the gospel was at stake. This potential rift was yet another way that Satan attempted to hinder the spread of the gospel. Already, he had brought persecution against the leadership of the church. Now he was trying to tear the church apart from the inside. He already tried to bring sin into the church through Ananias and Sapphira. Now he tries to use old prejudices to tear the church apart from within. This had the potential, it's a crazy thing to think of, this had the potential to become the very first church split where you actually would have had a group of people who broke away from the apostles. The effects just would have been devastating. So how did the church respond to this problem? Well, let's pick up at verse 2. "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them." So the church responds to this threat by nominating qualified men to present to the apostles for the laying on of hands. This office arose to take care of the physical needs of those in the church, and this resulted in maintaining the witness of the early church. Now, one interesting point is that all the names of the men chosen to be the first deacons are Greek names. It appears that they intentionally chose all Hellenists and one proselyte to serve. They were very careful to make sure that this office would diffuse any cultural tensions in the church. And so the first deacons, you think about what they did. The first deacons brought peace, harmony, and reconciliation to a church that was on the verge of splitting. So what was the result of their ministry? How did the first deacons impact the kingdom of God? What difference did they make? Verse 7. "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." So let's connect the dots from the formation of this new office to the spread of the gospel and the saving of souls. Because the seven began to care for the widows, the apostles were able to focus on their primary responsibilities of prayer and preaching the word of God. The first deacons alleviated the workload of the apostles. And the result is that the apostles were able to spend more time preaching the gospel, and a number of disciples greatly increased in Jerusalem. God saves sinners through the preaching of the gospel, and the gospel was preached because time was made for that activity by the work of the first deacons. But the early deacons did more than make time for others to preach and pray. They also spoke the gospel and bore witness to Jesus. Stephen was the first martyr of the church. I mean, Stephen died for the sake of the gospel. Philip even went on to preach the gospel to the Samaritans. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts 8, and I'll read the first 8 verses just so you can see what some of these men went on to do. Acts 8 verse 1, "And Saul approved of his execution," speaking of Stephen. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." Much of the deacon's work is a quiet, behind the scenes kind of ministry. It brings order to the church and it deals with very practical issues. But they are not limited or restricted to this kind of ministry. These men, being full of the Spirit, are also able to be used powerfully by God in the proclamation of the gospel. They were faithful men. We read about these guys in the book of Acts. They were faithful men who served the Lord well. And our deacons today follow in their footsteps. So just a little bit by way of application. Given the circumstances surrounding the formation of this office, specifically that the first deacons arose in response to a threat to the spread of the gospel, and that they helped maintain the witness of the church, which resulted in the advance of God's kingdom, we should remember to respect and appreciate our deacons. Our deacons work really hard. They bring order into the church, especially into situations which might cause trouble for the church. One person described the deacons as the shock absorbers of the church. They handle some rough situations so that you guys can experience comfort and peace on a regular basis. They take care of people in times of need, and they demonstrate the love and compassion of Christ to people regularly. They serve as faithful, godly examples to all of us. Amen? So, Jeff, Steve, Aaron, and Mike, we want you to know how much we appreciate you guys. Thank you for all that you do for the comfort and the welfare of this church. Thank you for helping to hold our church together. Thank you for helping to protect our corporate witness. Thank you for making this a church which advances the kingdom of God. Thank you for being men of integrity and character. Thank you for your example and your leadership. Thank you for showing us in real life ways the love and mercy of Jesus. And Gabe and Mike, where are you guys? This Mike. I want you to know that we really look forward to seeing how the Lord is going to use you to accomplish many things for the kingdom of God as you serve alongside the deacons here at RBC. I'll close the sermon with this passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's verses 12 and 13. It says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Amen.